Let's turn to James chapter 1. I'd like to read James chapter 1, and also if you could find 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, I'd like to share some introductory thoughts that came to my mind when Charlie was speaking and also when Norm was praying. And it has to do with everything we'll be focused on this morning and next Sunday. We're looking into God's mirror, the mirror of God's Word. And God shows us what we need to see about ourselves through His Word. And when we look into God's Word, it's called the Word of Truth in verse 18 of James 1. In a later verse, it's called the Perfect Law of Liberty. When we look into one side of God's Word, we're looking into a glass, the Word of Truth, which reveals to us the truth about our fallen condition and our desperate need of Jesus Christ. And then when we look into this perfect law of liberty, we're looking into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, which everything in the Word of God is about Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we have this liberty to be rescued out of sin and to be brought into the life, His holy life, which is a law of liberty. When you become a believer, it's not putting on a straitjacket and all the fun being taken out of life. Amen? It's the law of liberty in Christ, and you find the real joy. And what occurred to me is the Hebrews 4:12. I think probably most of you know Hebrews 4:12, which everything we're looking at here in this section of James is explaining Hebrews 4:12 and the practical aspects of it. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is, the King James says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? It pierces to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit. And it says that God's Word is a, and this is what we really need to get to, if we're not going to just be a hearer of God's Word, but be a doer of God's Word. God's got to reveal to us in the depths of our being the thoughts and the intent of our heart. And when he was talking about when did the original sin take place, I've thought for years about, Adam and Eve went over and took of the tree. Well, and I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm just trying to make a point. Let's suppose that Adam broke his leg on the way to the tree, okay? And his intent, he wasn't able to carry out. Say there's a thief, and he spends 6 weeks planning a robbery. He's got all the details of the robbery planned out and all the aspects of it, of how he wants to complete his being able to rob the bank or whatever it is. And the night of the robbery that he's planned to work out his plan, the police have shown up in an unexpected way, and he's not able to carry out his plan. Well, what was the intent? What was the intent? And God needs to get down to the depths of our being. It's not the main focus of this perfect law of liberty, and the main focus of the conviction of sin is not just the externals. God wants to transform us in the deepest depths of our heart. Matter of fact, God wants to give us a new heart. Amen? God has given us a new heart in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, but if we don't see the deceitfulness of our natural heart when we look into the glass of God's Word and we see, you know, our hair is all messed up, needs to be combed, or we got dirt on our face and needs to be washed, or some such thing we see in the mirror, and we walk away and we don't do anything with what God's shown us. And I'm talking about especially not the outward stuff. I'm talking about the inward stuff. Because as God's Word pierces to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit and gets down to the intent, the thoughts and intent of our heart. We're blessed in this fellowship. The men that God has blessed us with here in this fellowship. Because a message prepared in a person's head will reach somebody else's head. A message prepared in somebody's heart will reach somebody else's heart. A message prepared in somebody's life will reach somebody else's, will impact somebody else's life. And when Charlie was sharing, he was sharing out of his life. He wasn't just talking about pride and humility. He was giving details about how God was working it out in his own life. Amen? And that's the living word. That's the living word. God's word, when the King James says God's word is quick, what does that mean? God's word is living. God's word is alive. Jesus Christ is the incarnate word. And when we respond properly to the written word, we're able to have God's living word, the life of Christ, lived out in our life. It's the living word. It's not just some academic, intellectual comprehension that we need. We need to hear God's word. We need to study and so forth. But God's word is meant to be fleshed out in our life. Amen. Jesus said in John 8, he said, if you continue in my word, anybody remember the rest of it? If we claim to be a disciple, then how do we know if we really are a disciple? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples? Indeed, you are truly my disciples if my word is living in your life. And I was thinking this week as I was working on this sermon, when is the sermon over? Sometimes it takes a long time, doesn't it? Yeah, it's like Paul saying finally, and he goes on for two whole chapters, you know. But when is your devotions over? We have our quiet time, or maybe we have our family altar time, or we have our church time, and the sermon has come to a close. But I'd like to suggest to you, if the Word of God doesn't go with you, and if the Word of God doesn't live in you, then the sermon has been ineffective. The sermon is never done, or the truth of God's word's got to be fleshed out. One place in the Bible, Paul said he was under attack big time in his leadership by false religious apostles. He was being attacked severely, and he was talking about his credentials. They were challenging his credentials and undermining his credentials, and he was talking about what credentials do I need to present to you. This is in 2 Corinthians. And he says, the greatest credentials that I could ever present is that you are a living epistle of God's word. The greatest credentials is the fruit. One thing about the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were so meticulous about external keeping of the law. They were so meticulous about it. And really didn't even have a relationship with God. They would strain at a gnat of keeping minor legalistic aspects of God's law. And many times it was their own traditions, by the way. Their own additions to God's word. They would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Because, listen, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision, the surgery that's needed, it's got to be surgery in the heart. Amen? I've already mentioned that God's word's got to pierce to the heart. God's got to get into our heart. He's got to show us what's in our heart. He's got to reveal to us what's in our heart. We're not going to see it. We have a natural aversion. I hope everybody reads that quote I put in the bulletin by John MacArthur. He does a great job describing we have a natural aversion to facing what's really going on inside of us. We don't really want to face it. Really, you know, in John 3, he talks about men. The condemnation is not that men don't have light. The condemnation is men don't want to come to the light. Amen? They don't want to come to the light. And in our natural heart, we don't want to come to the light. Because the light exposes, the light reveals, the light manifests, the light uncovers what we're really made of. And the old man is always an ugly man to behold. Amen? The old man is nothing pretty about the old man. It's like looking at a dead body, and you know there's nothing pretty about the dead body. The old man is just a man of death. What's inside of us? We're just deadly stuff without Christ. There's no life apart from Jesus Christ. So let me read James 1 and 1 Peter 1. I want to spend some time this morning talking about the engrafted word. And I want to spend some time talking about meekness as we look into this glass, we look into this mirror. I'd like to try to help us understand what does it mean to engraft his word, and what does it mean to have meekness, which really ties in tremendously with what Charlie was sharing. If you want to find rest for your soul, there's two essential qualities. One of them Charlie mentioned. The other one is meekness. He talked about lowliness and humility. I'm going to talk about meekness. The Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." Because life can be a drudgery. Life can be a burden. Life can take the zap of joy out of you unless you follow what the Lord says. Come unto me. By the way, when you come to God's word, always look for Jesus in here. Amen. Always look for him in here. Always look for the gospel in here. If you don't see Christ on whatever page you're looking on, you're not seeing it clearly yet. Amen. Look for the Lord. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and what will I give you? I'll give you rest." But you've got to have these two essential character qualities, my character qualities. If you don't have these two essential character qualities, you will not find rest for your soul, and neither will you be able to engraft God's word into your life. There's a difference between having God's word in your head and engrafting God's word in your life. Amen? So the two essential character qualities, Jesus said, "Come unto me, for what am I?" The first character quality he said was meekness. I am meek. Here in James it says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." And the other character quality said, "I am meek," and what else am I? I am lowly. That's what Charlie was sharing in his meditation. All right, James chapter 1. I'm just going to read here, beginning with verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, I want to say, when it comes to anger, which we all have a problem with, and I'm not just talking about the angry outburst, I'm talking about the seething anger within. A lot of times it builds up to an outburst, but sometimes it's just seething inside with a bitterness and an anger. And God wouldn't warn us about it. God wouldn't speak directly. When he talks about anger here, I don't think James is just throwing that in there as one of the many sins. I think this is a big one. I think this is one that if we're going to have peace for our soul, we've got to understand God's remedy for anger. Amen? We've got to understand God's remedy for anger. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Same word he uses here, wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because if you do keep it in there and you don't properly resolve it with God and you allow it to remain, remember the rest of it? It says we as believers give place to who? We give place to the devil. It's foundational to resolving your life issues to understand how to properly overcome anger, and it's connected with meekness. That's why I want to spend time on it. It's connected with meekness. One of the opposites of anger is meekness. And by the way, meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. There's nothing weak about a meek person. A meek person is a very strong person internally. They have a strong constitution inside, strong internal self-control and selflessness inside. Selflessness inside. We usually get angry because of my rights. Somebody's not treating me the way I deserve to be treated. Well, I always think about where would I be if I got what I deserve. That's what I think about. Where would I be? For all eternity, where would I be? Anything that anybody's doing to treat me a certain way is nowhere near to what I deserve from God. Amen? And that'll help you with anger. That'll help you with a forgiving spirit. You know, there's a connection between us understanding God's forgiveness and us forgiving others. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. I tell you, the devil gets ground in people's lives, I'm talking about believers' lives, by an unforgiving spirit and with anger. This big time ground we give to the devil when we don't see God's way of deliverance from these things. Only through Jesus Christ, only through the atonement, only through the blood, only through his resurrected, ascended, glorified life. The only way to overcome the law of sin and death is to do it through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what the perfect law of liberty is. It's the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. So when he talks about wrath in verse 20, he immediately goes into put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive. Here's the key of all these things that are not appropriate. Receive with meekness the, what kind of word? The engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, he's already spoken about regeneration in verse 18. He's already talking about the salvation of regeneration in verse 18 when he says, of his own will, God begot us with the word of truth. I do not think he's talking about regeneration in verse 21. I think he's talking about sanctification. I think he's talking about the salvation of our soul, being delivered from insecurity, being delivered from fear, being delivered from distress, being delivered from depression, being delivered from despondency, being delivered from bitterness, being delivered from anger, because we can give place to the powers of darkness in our soul as believers. And we need to be saved from it. We need to be delivered from it. And by receiving with meekness the engrafted word as a believer, the healing of the soul can take place. Remember in Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And it lists all the things that we're to bless his holy name. One of those things is he heals. What does God heal? He heals all the diseases of the soul. We have diseases in the soul that need to be healed, and only God can heal those. And it's through his word and understanding how to receive his word with meekness and engrafting his word. That's how it all works here. This is major foundational truth for quietness and rest in the soul. Now let's go over to 1 Peter. He talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're born again. Chapter 1, verse 23. We're born again. It starts with the word, it continues with the word, and we finish with the word. There's no such thing as a believer not being focused on God's word. We just take prayer, for instance. Jesus, in John 15, the Lord said, if you abide in me, and what else? And my words abide in you. Now, I don't think the Lord's talking about head knowledge there. I mean, we got to hear the word. We got to study the word. We got to read the word. We got to hear it preached. I don't think the Lord's talking about that in John 15. I don't think he's talking about the head knowledge. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. I don't think he's just talking about abide in your head. The Lord's talking about his word living in your life. Amen? And then, you know, in James, later on in James, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man who has God's word living in his life, not just in his head. Amen? It makes a difference when you've proven in your own life the power of the word of God. Let me just say something here. I was at my mom's house last Sunday, and over the years, there's been a church about 5 minutes from her house that she's been a part of, and she hasn't been there for a while, and we're trying to find, you know, what is God's will for a church for her. And that church has had so many problems, so many challenges. Because my mom was involved for so many years, I've been there several times. I've heard about situations and the difficulties. And so I said, Mom, let's go there Sunday and let's see if possibly, you know, God's leading you back to this church. So we got there a few minutes early. And when we walked in, my mom said, well, I don't see anybody I know. Well, I said, well, let me tell you why you don't see anybody you know. Because the people that have been here for a while are trying to finish up teaching Sunday school. And they're getting ready for choir ministry to start with the choir cantata. And sure enough, as soon as the choir came out, and I kid you not, the only thing I saw in the choir was gray-headed people. And my mom said, I know her, I know him, I know her, I know him. I said, that proves my point. And I said, these are the people. These are the people. I said it after they sung. They were singing about my God reigns because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And I knew the heartache. I knew the anguish. I knew the trials. I knew the troubles. I knew all they had been through. And these folks had proven the word of God in their life through all of that. They weren't singing from their head. They were singing from their heart. They had proven that God's word was living in them, and they were singing in true worship to him. My mom was trying to find me because as soon as the cantata was over, I was up there speaking to all of them. Where did Randy go? Well, he's up there. I wanted to tell them how much I appreciated it. The true worship, the true praise, the true sincerity of singing to the glory of the truth of God's word. The Bible talks about singing with understanding. Amen? They were doing it. And that's the point I'm making here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you have power in prayer to ask. God gives you a blank check. Blank check. Ask whatever you want, and I'm going to respond to your prayer. You'll have an answer to prayer. You'll have the joy of answer to prayer. The Father will be glorified, and you will prove to truly be my what? My disciples. Boy, that's a great package. It's a great package. So, I want you to notice here what it says about God's word. We're born again. We have regeneration by the word of God, and we have sanctification by the word of God. These are the points we're making. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 23, by the word of God, and notice there's two things it says about the word of God, which I keep hammering here. The word of God, notice what he says, by the word of God, which does what? Lives. The living word. The living word. You know, the Bible says the letter of the law kills. But the spirit of the law, what does it do? It gives life. We haven't got to the living word until we get to the, we've got to get past the letter and get to the spirit of what's in God's word. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can teach us the truth in such a way that we get it, in such a way that it lives in our life. I was thinking about this because of what I want to say about engrafting. And the Holy Spirit has to bring to our remembrance what we need when we need it. And the Lord promised the Holy Spirit would do that. But we've got to make sure we've put it in first. Amen? We got to make sure we put it in not just our head, but we put it to some degree in our heart so that when we're faced with a situation, the Holy Spirit can bring it back to our remembrance. Remember, the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit is come, what will he bring to you? He'll bring all things to your remembrance. What you need from God's word, he'll bring it to your remembrance. Okay. Now, not only does it talk about the living word, it talks about God's word abides how long? Listen, if you invest in God's word and you invest in people, you're investing in what lasts forever. People last forever. God's word lasts forever. That's why I put what I put on the sign. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the souls of people last forever. Our bodies die, and we have to have a resurrected body, but the souls of people last forever. Amen? So if you want to invest your life for what has eternal value and not be squandering around, meandering around, oh, what am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with, you know, I can't figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, just God's word's a priority and people are a priority. Amen? Just those two things. Now, I wanted to say this about God's word being eternal. God's word does not change with the times. God's word does not change with the culture. God's word does not change with the majority vote. God's word does not change with the latest political party. God's word never changes. Amen? God's word never changes. One place in the Psalms it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled. So if you invest your heart and your mind and your life in God's word, you're investing in something that has eternal value, the eternal word. And, the Bible says redeem the time, right? Well, one of the best ways to redeem the time is how am I doing continuing in the word of God? How am I doing on that? Now, let's go back and talk some about meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. The whole idea of engrafting is, and by the way, years ago I was talking to somebody that I think it was a man that was dealing, he had a business with copy machines. And, we're all the time as pastors needing to copy things, so he was talking to me and he was telling me that they had started diversifying beyond the copy machine, but they were trying to rein it back in because they were losing the excellence of the quality of the focus of their copy machine, which was their main business. And he said, we had to rein back in that diversification of products because we lost the excellence of the one thing that was our main product. And the reason I bring that up is we're living in an age, because of the internet and because of satellite dishes and because of the media technology, we're living in an age where at the push of a button there is so much knowledge, so much information, so much data available to us. I don't even know what word best describes it. Exponential knowledge. I don't know what's the best way to put it. But the reason I bring it up is because there's a lot of resources today for Bible knowledge. Now, that can be both a blessing and a hindrance, based on what I want to share here about engrafting. Over the years in my life, I'll be either reading the Word, or I'll be listening to a sermon, or I'll be preparing a sermon, or reading a book, and God will park me, I don't know no other way to describe it, God will park me on either a verse of Scripture or a word of Scripture or a section of Scripture, and I know he wants me to memorize it, and I know he wants me to meditate on it. Now, there's a five-finger grip, read the Bible, study the Bible, hear the Bible, memorize the Bible, but the thumb is the most important, meditation. Now, what would people have done years ago if they didn't have the internet? all the resources we have, what would they have done? Were they just at the mercy of something? No. Everything we need is already in God's Word. Amen? But meditation has to do with engrafting. Now, the world meditates on nothing. They empty their mind. We meditate on something. We fill our mind. Amen? With Scripture. Let the Word of Christ do what? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalms 1 and also Joshua 1, they both talk about, like Psalms 1 says, this book of the law, don't let it depart out of your mouth, which means it's hidden in your heart, because whatever's in your heart's going to come out of your mouth. Let not God's word depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. How often? Day and night. Because if you got the five-finger grip with the memorization and the meditation, he says, whatever you do, God's going to prosper you in what you do. I'm not talking about material prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. Amen? God's going to prosper you because you're going to have wisdom from above. Now, God's word, we either prove it by obeying it or we prove it by not obeying it. Either way, God's word is true, and we're going to prove it one way or the other. Amen? God's word is the truth. You can't say, I'm going to opt out of the truth of God's word. It's like yesterday, I spent several hours planting the garden, and I decided this year I'm going to plant lots of okra because that ground down there likes it, and it's easy to plant, and I'm getting older. So I wanted something easy, and I wanted something I'm getting a harvest from. And so I planted lots of okra down there yesterday. Suppose I had waited till wintertime when it's 20 degrees and said, okay, I'm going to plant my garden now. I'm going to plant the okra now. I'm going to go out there and spend the same amount of time, same amount of energy, same amount of effort, 20-degree temperature. You say, Pastor, what in the world is wrong with you? I said, I can do what I want to do in my garden. Well, you can do what you want to do, but when you exalt your mind over God's truth, there's going to be disastrous consequences and no fruit. Amen? God's law, it talks about looking into the perfect what? Perfect law. In Christ, there are universal laws, spiritual laws, and if we don't follow the universal laws of his life, our life will fall apart and everything else is going to fall apart, because the only way to keep things together is through Jesus Christ and the Word of God and what God's Word says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We reap. What do we reap? If we go against God's Word and say, I don't have to follow what's in God's Word, we will reap the disastrous consequences. You can almost prophesy what's going to happen with a person's life. For instance, if you abide in his word and you abide in the life of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit will become evident. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And you can just about prophesy what's going to happen in a person's life as far as the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, if we reject the word of God and we reject the life of Christ, you can just about prophesy what the Bible says about the works of the flesh, and God gives us a list about the works of the flesh. So either way, God's word is proven to be true. That's why I made the point about his word is settled. How long is it settled for? It's forever. So there's blessing through the word, and meekness has to do with me yielding my self-will. And meekness has to do with me yielding, me having the final say. If I come to the Word of God and I exalt my mind over the Word of God, I'm never going to see what I need to see in here. Amen? I've got to come to the Word of God and realize I'll never see what I need to see or be able to obey it if God, by His Holy Spirit, doesn't open my blind eyes to see what I need to see. Amen? If God doesn't open my blind eyes, I'm not. That's why in Revelation 3, when you got spiritually lukewarm believers, what does the Lord say? I wish that you were either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. It says, I spew you out of my mouth. He says, I counsel you to buy of me what? Eye salve. I counsel you to ask me to heal your sight so you can see what you need to see. And I'm not just talking about the outer man stuff. I'm talking about the inner man stuff. If we don't get the inner man stuff right, we'll not get the outer man right. Amen? We'll not get the outer stuff right if we don't get the inner right. Jesus said it's not what comes from without that messes a man up. It's what comes from within. It's out of the heart proceed the things that messes us up. So we got to allow God's word to get to our heart. All right, so let me just read some of the... Engrafting is when you... Let's just say we take this word, meekness. Let's say God parked me on this word, which he did this week. He parked me on this word. And so I start spending more time and focus on this particular word, this particular character calling that God's been speaking to me about, which, by the way, when it says look into the perfect law of liberty, the word for look into the perfect law of liberty, it's not a casual glance. It's a very thorough, close examination. And my point is about all this religious knowledge and religious information, you can be so filled up with so much of this knowledge that you don't get focused on something long enough to engraft it in your life. Everybody with me on that? When the Holy Spirit prompts you, take time to get focused for a closer examination to engraft, say, you're having trouble with temptation. Well, go to James 1 and James 4 and spend time in James 1 and James 4 to memorize and meditate and prayerfully before God. Spend some focused time in those chapters. So it's like you attach that branch to the trunk of the tree. It's supposed to be this way with the fruit coming out. And you want the fruit to be in your life to overcome temptation. Well, how do you get the branch to be grafted in? Well, you got to take some time. You got to take some prayerful time to stay focused on that area of Scripture, especially with meditation. Meditation is kind of like a cow chewing the cud. And don't worry, because they have a different stomach than you and I do. When they bring up and chew the cud, it's coming out of a compartment of their stomach that's different from the compartment of our stomach when we bring stuff up. So they can bring it up and drop it, bring it up and drop it several times. It's not a problem. So the point is, let's say you memorize these verses on meekness and say, okay, this week I'm going to focus on these three verses on meekness, and next week I'll focus on three other verses on meekness, and I'm going to focus on meekness for a month, memorizing and meditating and asking the Spirit of God to show me how to engraft this character quality into my life. I tell you, it's worth your wait and go just to get this one. Just to get this one. Spiritual goat. But you got to take enough time with it spiritually before God so that it becomes a part of your thinking. Remember, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if I don't take enough time with it to let it get deep within me, then it's not going to naturally be able to, you know, flow through me. Now, let me read some of these. Okay, if we're trying to witness to somebody that's not saved, we need meekness. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if perhaps God will give them repentance. So when I'm witnessing to somebody, do I need the character quality of meekness? So that it gives opportunity for God to bring them to repentance. So that I'm not a stumbling block in my witness to somehow hinder the work the Spirit of God is wanting to do in that person's life, or become a stumbling block to them. If I want to restore a Christian brother, brethren, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. By the way, it doesn't say expose such a one. It doesn't say broadcast it. It says work towards restoring him. Restore such a one in what kind of a spirit? Spirit of meekness. So if I'm going to witness, I need meekness. If I'm going to restore a Christian brother, I need meekness. If I'm going to have the proper attitude towards those in authority, this is critically important. If I'm going to have the proper attitude towards those in authority, I need meekness. And if I'm going to be a spiritual overseer to lead other people, I need meekness. Because God says in Titus 3, when he gives the character qualities, he gives the instructions, the qualifications for spiritual men to be elders. This is what he says. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, to be gentle, be a man that can show meekness unto how many men? All men. I'm not going to be able to have spiritual oversight properly if I don't have a spirit of meekness towards all men. If I'm a man that has wisdom that can make any impact on somebody's life, it can't just be wisdom that's in my head. It's got to be wisdom that's proven in my life, that's coming out of my life. James 3 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He says, look among the congregation and see if there is a wise man, and let the wise man show out of his life, not out of his argument. I don't have time to get into this. I may get into it next week. But if we're not allowing God's word to live in our life, we will use the Bible to argue. And it is not appropriate. It is not proper. We should always use the Bible to edify. Amen? Not to make points that I can argue theology better than somebody else. Amen? If the Bible's living in our life, we're going to have the wisdom to be able to talk about the Bible, so we can all gain the wisdom that's in the Bible. Let him show out of a good life his works, the works of his life, with what kind of wisdom? Meekness of wisdom. Now, there's more. There's so many more. I'm just taking out a few here. Just take what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to enter into the inheritance that God has as far as the blessedness of life, he says, blessed are the meek. But what will you inherit? You inherit the blessings of earth. You inherit what I had in mind when I created earth. The blessings of what I had in mind when I created the heavens and the earth. If you have meekness. In the Old Testament, it says, like if we want to know God's will and how God's leading us, it says in the Old Testament, the meek will he guide in judgment. There's just so much. You say, well, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that's just one illustration of taking time to get focused. If God parks you on a particular verse or a particular character quality or a particular section of Scripture, come aside with it and memorize it and meditate on it. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't just keep going, filling more Bible knowledge, more Bible knowledge, more Bible knowledge. Say, God, your word says, receive with meekness, what kind of word? Engrafted word. I want to get this in my heart. I want to get this in my life. I want to get this so the Holy Spirit has something to bring back. I want to get this so that if you develop this character quality, it helps you with everything in life. So it's important to spend time on it, spend concentrated time. And now I've already said, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, the word that's used for look is the same word when they went to the empty tomb and they stooped down so they could get a closer look. It's the same word. We got to stoop down to the word that God's got us focused on and get a closer look so we can engraft it into our life. And not just have it in our head. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is all part of looking into the mirror. It's all part of looking into the glass. It's all part of being able to see what we need to see. But more importantly, it's all part of your Son's life. When we look into the written word, we see the living word, and we see how to overcome the ugly old man stuff through the Spirit of the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of your Son's life. Thank you for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes all of us free from the law of sin and death whenever Jesus Christ lives within. So, Lord, I pray you take all that's been said here today, all that's been sung here today, and all that Robert's going to preach tonight, and may we not just be hearers of the word, may we be doers of the word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.